study him again this morning. I want to speak for a few minutes today on this subject, faith for your decisions. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin reading in verse 23. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. This is what the Word of God says. And by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Since the beginning of time, God has given us choices that inevitably determine the direction of our lives. The first man to choose was Adam, and he made the wrong choice and started the tragic chain of sinful wrong choices that has marred the world and that has marred man ever since. But even though the Bible begins with Adam's negative choice, the Bible also gives us other examples of men and women of faith who made the right choice. For example, Joshua, in the book of Joshua in chapter 24 and verse 15, says this, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that decision by Joshua made all the difference in his life and in the lives of those that he influenced. Or how about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 in verse 21, where the Bible says, "And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word." And he made a very clear choice. Either serve God or serve Baal, but you can't serve both and you can't ride the fence. So make a choice. Or how about Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, where Moses says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that your offspring may live." Life is filled with choices. And we all have to make decisions. And this passage of Scripture before us teaches us through the life of Moses how our faith can impact and make a difference in the decisions that we make. Because right choices are made on the basis and the foundation of right faith. And so in this passage of Scripture that we've been studying, the writer of Hebrews focuses on the faith of Moses as he delivered God's people from Egypt. We see the anatomy of Moses' life of faith from beginning to end. He was a man who lived by faith, and his faith is described for us in this passage in 5 different sections, all beginning with that 2-word phrase, by faith. And the life of Moses in this passage shows us how faith can make a difference in the decisions that you and I must make in life. And so we've looked in verse 23 at how faith can make a difference in family decisions that we're called on to make. And then last week we looked in verses 24 and 25 about how faith can make a difference in the fully grown decisions of adulthood. And we talked about how Moses in verse 24 refused the world's position. And we talked in verse 25 about how Moses refused the world's pleasures. And I want to pick up right where we left off last week in verse number 26 and talk about how Moses refused the world's possessions. You see, faith can make a difference in the decisions that we're called on to make with our families. And friends, faith can make a difference when we grow and when we mature in our walk with the Lord. And as the Bible says in these verses 24, 25 and 26, when Moses was fully grown, when Moses became an adult, he owned his faith. It was personal for himself, and his faith made a difference in the decisions that he made as an adult. And so there comes a point in our lives when we can no longer rest on the faith of our parents or of a family member, that faith must become real for us. We must take ownership of it, and our faith must make a difference and an impact in the decisions that we make as an adult. And so in verse 26, we see how his faith made a difference because he refused the world's possessions. The Bible says that he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. How could Moses do that? How could he consider reproach from the world because of his faith in Christ greater riches, greater treasure than all that Egypt had to offer him? Well, the answer is found actually at the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 11. Do you remember what the writer of Hebrews taught us in the very first verse of this chapter? He said, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Moses was able to consider the reproach of the world for his stand for God greater riches than anything that Egypt could offer him, because he was assured of things that he was hoping for, and he had the conviction of things that he had never seen. The writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 26 that Moses was sure of his reward. And that's why he was able to consider the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Everyone who stands with God by faith and who lives for him and who is willing to turn their back on the world and the things of the world and follow God's direction can be assured that they will receive reproach from the world, especially in the days that you and I find ourselves living in. And we must become like Moses. And we must consider this reproach of Christ greater wealth than anything that this world can offer. And friends, the key to Moses' decision to refuse the world and receive reproach is found in one word in verse number 26. It's the word considered. The writer of Hebrews says that he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. This word considered, it means to balance things out. It's calculating. It's to give careful thought. It does not refer to a quick decision. It doesn't refer to not taking things into consideration. What it literally means is that Moses counted the cost of what it meant to follow and obey God. That Moses thought through his decision carefully to follow and serve God. That he looked at both sides of the issue, if you will. He looked at the riches and the power and the prestige and the possessions and the pleasures that Egypt had to offer him. He looked at everything that the world could offer him. And he weighed that out and he took that into account. And then he looked at the other side of the equation and he thought about Christ. And he thought about the wealth of Christ and the glory of Christ. And he looked at the people of God who were wandering around in captivity under harsh taskmasters. And he looked at all of that. And then he looked at all that the world had to offer. And his conclusion at the end, when he calculated it all, he said, it is greater wealth to be lined up with Christ and to serve the people of God and be reproached from the world than it is to receive everything that the world has to offer. He considered it. He calculated it. He made a conscious choice to choose and serve Christ. At the end of the day, Moses said that God's offer was infinitely superior in every way. Moses believed that the worst that he could endure for Christ would be more valuable than the best that the world could give him. And like the Apostle Paul, Moses treasured Christ over everything. You remember what Paul said about Christ, don't you? In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, he said, "Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." And did you notice that Paul used the same type of language that the writer of Hebrews uses for Moses? The writer of Hebrews says that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth. Paul in Philippians, he says that he counted everything as a loss. Counting, considering, calculating, making a conscious choice. It's as if Paul did the same thing that Moses did. He took a sheet of paper and he made two columns. And on this column he put everything that he could gain in the world. And on this column he put everything that he could gain in Christ. And he got out his calculator and he added up both columns. And at the end he looked at the totals. And he said, "This column here that has treasures in Christ, I count that greater than if I would lose everything in this column so that I might gain Christ." Doesn't that challenge you this morning? What is it that you love more than anything else in this world? Could you put that in this column? And could you put your love and your devotion to Christ in this column? And could you tabulate them and get to the bottom and find that your love and devotion for Christ is of greater worth to you than what's in this column? Listen, did you hear the text? Paul didn't just calculate it up. He didn't just look at it and say, "Well, this is worth more than this." He calculated it up and he looked at Christ and listen to what he said in this verse about the calculation on this column. He said it's rubbish. It's trash. It's trash compared to Christ. This is treasure. This is trash. And he viewed it that way so that he could gain Christ. And he said, "I'm willing to lose everything if it means that I gain Christ in the end." Doesn't that challenge you? Do you find yourself with that kind of mindset this morning? That everything that can be gained here is trash compared to true treasure, which is Christ? For 40 years, Moses enjoyed the riches of Egypt. But then, when he became fully grown, as the Bible says, he changed his thinking. And for the rest of his life, he forsook everything that Egypt had to offer because they interfered with his obedience and devotion to God, and they would have prevented him from receiving immeasurably richer treasures, namely Christ and eternal rewards. Do you know this morning, friends, that God's reward is always greater than the world's? Do you know this morning that the world's rewards and the world's riches can never compare to the glory that awaits us in heaven? This is why the writer of Hebrews says that Moses was looking to his reward. The word "looking" means that he kept looking. He kept looking away with fixed attention to his reward. Here's the picture, if I could paint it for you this morning. Moses, he sees the the slaves of God's people under the taskmasters. He's lived with everything that the world has to offer. He's calculated, he's considered, he said, this is trash, this is true treasure. I'm aligning myself with this. I don't care if I get reproached. I don't care what the world says to me. My eyes are fixed forward. I'm looking to the eternal reward that awaits me one day when I stand in God's presence, and I'm turning my back on everything else that's distracting me and it's keeping me from running that direction. And what the Bible is teaching us is that Moses had an eternal perspective for his life. He was not willing to trade what was temporal for what is eternal. And see, it really comes to that, doesn't it? Isn't that a decision that we have to make in life? Which world are we going to live for? Are we going to live for the temporal, or are we going to live for the eternal? Because you can't live for both. It's divided loyalties. The trappings of the world will keep you from running firmly fixed and focused for eternity. And Moses, he looked ahead. He looked at his life based not on things that he could see, but based on things that he could not see. Things that were out in front of him. It's just what the writer of Hebrews taught us about faith in verse number 6 of this chapter. You remember, don't you? He said, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He rewards those who seek him. He rewards those who pursue him. He rewards those who run hard after him. Oh, friends, do you believe that today by faith? Do you believe that if you will pursue God and you will run after him, that he will reward you for that pursuit? Do you believe that? It's what the Word teaches. He's waiting to reward us in this pursuit of faith. Faith showed Moses a crown that would not fade. Faith showed Moses a glory that shined with heaven's light. And that's what he ran for. And that's what he pursued with all of his might for the rest of his life. When he was fully grown, he set his eyes to heaven. And he ran. Listen to what Paul said. I'm going to quote Paul twice. And I'm going to make some comments about what he said. And try to wrap this point up. Romans 8:18. For I consider, there's that word again, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory, reward, that is to be revealed to us. There he is. He's running his race of faith. Been imprisoned, been beaten, been ridiculed. He understood what Moses was talking about the reproach of the world for serving Christ. Paul experienced all that. And there he is. And there's this sheet of paper again. Christ in this column. Everything he's going through in this column. And everything in this column, you know what it's all about according to this verse? It's about suffering. It's about difficulty. It's about hardship. It's about everything that he's going through. And he calculates it all up. And he says, all this suffering that I've been through, it can't even be compared to what's in this column that's awaiting me. He looked forward with an eternal perspective. Are you doing that today? Hey, there's some of us in here who are suffering. There's some of us who are going through hard times, difficult seasons in life. We're tired of struggling with discouragement. We're tired of struggling with depression. We're tired of struggling with physical ailments. We're tired of suffering. Most days we want to throw in the towel. Could you get a fresh glimpse of faith this morning that would remind you that all that you're going through can't even be compared with what's awaiting you? It's not even worth considering. Second passage. And I've been living with this one for 2 months. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Have you lost heart? Has the circumstances of the world caused you to lose heart? Have the circumstances in your life, in your family, caused you to lose heart? Paul says, we do not lose heart. It's interesting, isn't it, this passage of Scripture? If you really think about it, he begins the passage with encouragement. So we do not lose heart. It's as if he's knowing our experiences and he's saying to us, don't lose heart. Keep the faith. Keep going. I'm encouraged. I read the first sentence. I'm encouraged. Don't lose heart. You got me there, Paul. And then he says, though our outer self is wasting away. What? You just told me not to lose heart, and now you're telling me that my outer self is wasting away. You know that to be true, don't you? Here's what I've discovered in my 40s. I can go to the gym, and I can do sit-ups, and it doesn't help. I'm never going to have a six-pack again. I've discovered that I can go to bed perfectly fine in my 40s, and I can wake up hurt. That I can hurt myself in my sleep. Because my outer self is wasting away. Now, teenagers, you're thinking that your pastor has lost his mind and that he needs to get a grip. And see, I used to think just like you're thinking right now. Oh, that's never going to happen to me, Pastor. I am invincible. Well, you come look me up when you're in your 40s. And we'll talk. And I'll have more stories to tell you because I'll be further down the road then. It's wasting away. It's discouraging, isn't it? Don't you get tired of going to the doctor? Don't you get tired of taking medicine? Don't you get tired of wasting away? Don't you lose heart under the weight of the suffering and the affliction and the burdens of life? But Paul says we don't lose heart. Even though we're wasting away. Paul, how can we not lose heart while we're wasting away? Because what we're experiencing, listen to what he said, it's light and it's momentary. What? Paul, who are you talking to? You don't know what I'm going through. This is not light, and it certainly doesn't seem like it's momentary. You have lost your mind. No, friends, he hasn't. He's trying to show you the difference. It seems like it's everything to us right now. It's right in front of us. It seems like it's the hardest thing that we'll ever deal with. And Paul, he's trying to help us to think right so we'll live right. And he's saying it's not everything. It's light. It's momentary. It's temporary. And he's saying to us, don't lose heart in it, because I'm telling you what you're going through and what you're struggling with and what's got you so afraid. It can't even be compared to what's awaiting you on the other side. So, have faith. Turn away from the world. Consider aligning with Christ and all that that is going to bring. Greater riches, true riches, compared to all of this. Don't look at what you can see. Look at what you can't see. Because that is eternal. This stuff, it's transient. It's all going to fade away one day. Friends, I want you to hear this morning. There's coming a day when serving Jesus, being named among His people, is going to cost you something. You are fooling yourselves this morning if you think that being a Christian is only going to cost people in other parts of the world. You're fooling yourself this morning. Being a Christian in America is going to cost you one day. And you're going to have to decide. You're going to have to decide what's of greater wealth and treasure to you. This world, this Egypt that is transient and temporary and is going to all fade away one day. Or Christ. You're going to have to be willing to align with Christ and take all of the reproach that that brings. And the only way you'll be able to do that is if you're looking forward with an eternal perspective to what awaits you on the other side. That's a long-term view thinking. And that's what's required of us in these days. And that's what Moses did. He had forward-looking faith, and his faith was in Jesus. You say, Pastor, how do you know that Moses' faith was in Jesus? Jesus was still in heaven when Moses was on the earth. Yes. Yes, he was. Do you know how I know that Moses' forward-looking faith was faith in Jesus? Listen to what the Gospel of John says in John chapter 1 and verse 45. Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We found the one whom Moses in all of the law wrote about. It means that everything Moses wrote about in the first five books of your Bible was pointing to Jesus. That's where his faith was. That's why he rejected the world and all the possessions that it could offer. And he aligned with Christ. Moses, by faith, he knew that God was going to send a Savior. And that God was going to usher in a kingdom. And by faith, he was able to look beyond all that was happening to him in the present. And he was able to look forward and see the value of the Christ that was to come. And his fear in God and his faith in Christ helped him to endure to the end. Do you know this morning that Jesus Christ is coming again? That he came the first time and he stepped out of the glory and the splendor and the majesty of heaven and he dwelt among us as the Bible teaches, so that he could show us what God looks like, and so that he could provide redemption and forgiveness and rescue for us from our sin and from all of the choices that Adam made that started that string of choices that I talked about at the beginning of the message. Jesus Christ came and he rescued us through his work on the cross so that we could be reconciled back to God. And Jesus, after he died on that cross for our sins and for the sins of the world, he was put in the tomb. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave and he walked among his disciples for many days. And then in Acts chapter 1, the Bible teaches that Jesus ascended back into heaven. And if you're familiar with Acts chapter 1, the Bible talks about how Jesus was there with his disciples. And then all of a sudden, he rose up in the sky off the ground and up into the heavens. And the disciples, the book of Acts describes it, they were looking up into heaven. And they were looking at the bottom of his feet as he kept going higher and higher and higher. And they stood there in amazement and wonder. Do you remember what the Bible says about that? The Bible says that angels came. And they said to the disciples, "Why are you looking into heaven? This same Jesus that you saw ascend, he is going to come back in like manner." And then Acts records that they left that place. They prayed till the Holy Spirit of God came down and empowered them. And then they went out and turned the world upside down. They believed that He was coming again. And they looked forward by faith, just like Moses, for that day when they would see Him again. And I believe that the disciples thought that they would see Jesus come again in their lifetime. And so they pursued Him and they leaned into it with faith, looking forward with an eternal perspective for the day that Jesus Christ would come again. And friends, this is what this passage is calling us to. Do you believe this morning? Do you honestly believe in your heart? I'm not asking you to give the Sunday school answer and say yes. I'm asking you, do you honestly believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is going to come again one day? And if you believe that Jesus Christ is going to literally, physically, bodily come back to this earth again and rule and reign, then are you living for that? Are you leaning for that? Are you looking forward for that? Are you treasuring that above all that this world has to offer? What world are you living for? Because if Moses could look forward to Christ, why can't we look back to the cross and then look forward to when He's going to come again? Why can't that theological, biblical truth be a reality in our life in such a way that it would change the way we think and it would change the way we live? And we would live for eternity and for that day and not for ourselves in this day. And so, what are you tempted to treasure and value more than Christ? Who are you trusting? Who are you treasuring? What is of greatest wealth to you? Well, we treasure other things because we lose sight of Christ's unspeakable value and the value of that reward that is to come. The great preacher, J.C. Ryle, penned these comments about this section of Moses' life. Faith told Moses that affliction and suffering were not real evils. They were the school of God in which He trains the children of grace for glory, the medicines which are needful to purify our corrupt wills, the furnace which must burn away our dross, the knife which must cut the ties that bind us to the world. Marvel not that He refused greatness, riches, and pleasure. Listen to what He said. He looked far forward. He saw with the eyes of faith kingdoms crumbling into dust, riches making to themselves wings and fleeing away, pleasures leading on to death and judgment, and Christ only and His little flock enduring forever. He saw with the eye of faith affliction lasting but for a moment, reproach rolled away and ending in everlasting honor, and the despised people of God reigning as kings with Christ in glory for all eternity. End quote. That's what he saw by faith. And that's what he lived for. To him, God and the treasures of Christ were greater than everything else. Can you say that this morning? Can I say that this morning? Do our lives say that this morning by the way we live? Let's stand together for prayer.